Thank you, band. With so much of the turmoil and so many of the messes that we've seen in recent days, and that we continue to see, it's not just something that we see happening right now, but really ongoing. A lot of the turmoil and messes that we see in our country and around the world that we're so aware of. And our hearts are grieved, and we're hurting, and our hearts go out, and we want things to be better. And maybe the very best thing that we can do is come to the scriptures and once again hear proclaimed the God who enters into the messes and the turmoil and the chaos of the world. Because that's who our God is. All along there's been chaos. All along there's been turmoil. All along there's been problems and uprisings and hatred and so many of the things that we see evidenced. And our story of our God is a God who enters into that, and a God who won't leave it alone, and a God who does something about it, and a God who, by the way, won't let us get away with ignoring it, because he apprehends us to be a part of his work in the world. We're going to be in Judges 6 in a minute if you want to begin turning there. It all begins with a God who's intent on getting his purposes done in this world. God's purpose is to heal and to bless and to save. God's purpose is to reconcile and to redeem and to restore. We believe that our God is at work in this world. And God is determined not to go at it alone. God doesn't go at it alone. The Bible clearly teaches us over and over again that our God is a God who apprehends people, ordinary people, people like you and me, to partner with God in doing God's work. God breaks into our lives. He interrupts our agendas. He confronts us where we are, and he summons us to be about his business. These weeks, we're talking about the God who apprehends people like us for God's extraordinary work in the world. These weeks, my hope is, and I've been planning and praying and gearing my mind and my heart for months now for this series, and my hope and my prayer is that the God who, in the Bible, would not leave people alone, he wouldn't leave them alone, but he kept apprehending them to be about his work. My hope and my prayer is that the very same God will not leave you alone, but that he will apprehend you and you will respond obediently to doing God's work in this world, that you would hear God's call upon your life and that you would respond to this God who apprehends. And so with that, today we come to the story of God apprehending Gideon for God's work. And we come to Judges chapter 6. Would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord? I'll tell you before I even begin reading, I'm not going to read the whole story, which actually spans more than this chapter. So I'm going to allow you to take the time to continue to read Gideon's story as we go. But we're just going to read a piece of it for the purposes of this passage today. Judges chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's not a great way to begin a story. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, the caves, and the strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and they didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts, and it was impossible to count them or to count their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, God sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of the oppressors. I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, then give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. And from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. And putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth." It would have been a drink offering. And Gideon did so. With the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. It was humiliating that things had somehow gotten to this low point. Just a few hundred years before this story was that story of Moses that we looked at last week. Just a few hundred years before this story, God heard the cries of the Hebrew slaves. God had had enough, and so God went to the trash heap, and God apprehended Moses, a wandering fugitive shepherd of a nobody with identity issues. God apprehended Moses to lead the people out of slavery and into the promised land. God settled them into the promised land. And that story was just a few hundred years before this one. And now here we are in Gideon's time. For these people living in the promised land, life was not so promising. The land that was flowing with milk and honey, the milk and honey had dried up. All because the tribe to the east, the Midianites, they were, and folks, there's no better way to put it, they were bullies. They were a gang of desert bandits. And so for seven straight years, the Midianites, over and over and over again, they would invade Israel whenever there were crops, whenever there was something to be taken, they would invade Israel. They rode in on their many camels. And when the Israelites saw the Midianites coming, the Israelites fled. They dropped everything that they were doing. They grabbed their kids and they retreated up into the hill country where they had campsites ready for their retreating. And when they did that, the Israelites, every single time, they left their communities wide open for the Midianites to just come in and to take as they pleased. The Midianites took what they wanted, and what they wanted was everything. Every crop, every animal, every possession, everything. The Bible says that the Midianites left no living thing for Israel, no living thing. And every time the Midianites plundered and pillaged, every time they routed and ravaged the land, the Israelites were left impoverished, defeated, crushed. For 7 long years, this went on. And it was humiliating that things had somehow gotten to this low point. Because after all, these were the Israelites. These were God's people, God's chosen people. I mean, they still told the stories from a few hundred years ago. They still told the stories that had been handed down orally by grandparents and parents to kids and generation to generation. They still told the stories about everything that God had done for them. They told the stories about God coming to Moses. They told the stories about the plagues. They told the stories about crossing the Red Sea. They told the stories about God providing in the manna. And they told the stories about entering the promised land. They told all those stories about what God had done in the mighty ways that God had acted for the Israelites in the past, and now here the Israelites are, they're being pushed around like a school-age kid for his lunch money. And it was humiliating that things had somehow gotten to this low point. And the reason, this passage tells us the reason why things had gotten to this point goes back to when God had rescued them, when God had settled them into the land, when God put them in the promised land. God said to them, in essence, God's message to the people was, "My people, I've done all this for you. All this I've done for you. I heard your cries. I had enough. I came down. I brought you out. I gave you this land. I made you a nation. I have done all of this for you." And God said to them, "And I only really ask for one thing in return. All this I've done for you, and I really just ask one thing in return. Belong to me. Belong only to me. That's it. That's all I want you to do. Just belong only to me. Don't go flirting with all those other gods. Don't go and cozy up to the gods of the other nations. Because those other gods, they can't do anything for you. They are powerless. They are impotent. Do not, my people, do not let yourselves be seduced by all of those other gods. Because I'm the one who heard your cries. I'm the one who had enough. I'm the one who brought you out. I'm the one who came down. I'm the one who gave you the land. I'm the one who made you a nation. So I want you, the only thing I ask of you is that I want you to belong only to me." But over the course of a few hundred years, from the time of Moses to the time of Gideon, they didn't. They didn't belong only to God. Part of what it means to be human, part of what it means to be God's people, means that we forget who we belong to. The people of Israel started flirting with some other gods, with the gods of the other nations. And folks, it's easy for us to look back and judge them. But in their shoes, in that culture, and it was the common thing, it was just the common thing to have many gods. It wasn't normal to just have one god. It wasn't normal. There were lots of gods out there. There was this buffet of gods, and everybody, you just pick the god you want, and you just kind of cover your bases. And so you had this multitudes of gods. And so the people of Israel looked at all these other gods of all these other nations, and they said, "These other gods, they really do. They look so attractive. Our God is invisible. How boring is that? Our God's invisible. But these other gods, these other nations, they have gods that are made of metals and stone and wood and carvings. Gods you can touch and feel and grasp and hold and possess in some way. Now that's interesting. These other nations with these other gods, they have good systems going, good setup, where if you do the right thing for these gods, then these gods will do back for you. And there's this great, great system that they have. And it won't hurt, the Israelite people thought, it won't hurt to cover our bases, to diversify, right? We're just gonna pick up a few more gods. Because the truth is, if some of these other gods can help us too, then why not? We're not going to let go of our God, but we're just going to add some more into the mix. If they can bless us and provide for us and protect us, if they can do for us, then why not? So the people of Israel, folks, there's no other way to put this. The people of Israel, this is the way the Bible says it, they committed adultery. They gave themselves to these other gods when they were supposed to belong to God alone. They brought in all these other gods from all these other nations. They erected statues. They had carvings of wood and metal and stone. And they brought these into their land. And so, in other words, what this story in Judges 6 is telling us is that the people of Israel brought this problem on themselves. This problem with the Midianites coming and invading and ravaging and doing everything that they were doing. Judges 6 wants us to know that God wasn't doing that to them. And really, truthfully, the Midianites were not doing that to them. But the people of Israel, they had brought this on themselves because the people had been unfaithful to God. And this 7-year humiliating barrage from the Midianites was a consequence of their unfaithfulness to God. But folks, there's some good news in this story. I want you to hear this good news because this is important good news. One of the things this story tells us is that even when we are unfaithful to God, God still hears our cries. Even when we are unfaithful to God, God still hears our cries. And that's exactly what happened. The people of Israel being unfaithful to God, they cried out to God and God heard their cries. Verse 7, and once again, God had had enough. And so God came down to do something about it. And God came in the form of an angel to a wine press where the son of a farmer was hiding. Threshing wheat. Now, it had been a long time since anybody had used this wine press. There was no need to use a wine press anymore. Because when your vineyards are constantly getting plundered over and over and over again, there are no grapes to take to the wine press. And so this wine press was vacant. This wine press was abandoned. This wine press was out of commission, which made it the perfect place for Gideon to go and thresh the wheat. The Midianites wouldn't go looking there. Nobody would go looking there. So whatever rations of wheat there were that Gideon could put his hands on, he would smuggle to the wine press. So here he is alone at the wine press threshing wheat. And that's when God came to Gideon. And God's opening line to Gideon was, God is with you, mighty warrior. And folks, I have to believe that when God said that, God had to laugh just a little bit. Because nothing about Gideon's life gives us a reason to think that Gideon was a mighty warrior. There was nothing about his life that gives us reason to think that Gideon was a mighty warrior. He was from the weakest. He was from the most obscure of the clans, of the tribes. He was, and Gideon even says it in this story, he was the least in his family. So basically, Gideon is the least of the least. God went all the way down to the bottom of the pile, to the bottom of the ladder, to the bottom of the people to get his guy. And here in this story, God doesn't go get his guy on a battlefield. God doesn't go get his guy out somewhere doing military training exercises. God found him hiding, holed up in an abandoned wine press, hiding and hoarding some food. Folks, nothing that we know about Gideon gives us reason to think that Gideon was a mighty warrior. But here's what God said to him. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, those two pieces of that statement are connected to each other. The first half of the statement is, the Lord is with you. And then the second half of that statement is God addressing him as a mighty warrior. And those two things are very much connected. They are very much connected. Because what God is saying to Gideon is, Gideon, I want you to know, young man, that I'm with you. that I am coming upon you, that my presence is with you, that I am giving my very self to you, my presence, my being. And with my presence upon you, you will become mighty warrior. What God is saying to Gideon is, I know you're not a mighty warrior. I know that. If I really wanted a mighty warrior, I would have gone and gotten a mighty warrior. I know that you are not a mighty warrior. But you know what? I am with you, and me being with you is what will make you mighty warrior. You know what this story tells us? This story tells us that God does not just see us as we are, but God sees us as we are yet to be. God doesn't just see us as we are currently, but God sees us as he wants us to be. God sees us as he longs for us to be. God sees us as he made us to be. God sees us as he called us to be. God not only saw the Gideon that was, God saw the Gideon that with God's presence, he would become. And that was a mighty warrior. And just like Moses, Gideon had some objections. But the difference between Moses and Gideon is that Gideon objects with manners. It's like Gideon's a good southerner. Every time Gideon objects to God, he begins with, pardon me, but. And folks, if you're going to object to God, you might as well be polite about it, right? And that's exactly what Gideon's doing. He has manners in his objections to God. And he says here at one point, pardon me, but I've heard all these stories about you. My parents have told me, my grandparents, we've told them in the community. We've told them at temple. We've heard all these stories about you, about what you did for our people back then. We heard the stories about you hearing the cries and you having enough and you coming down and delivering us. And we heard the stories about the Red Sea. We heard the stories about the manna. We heard the stories about you settling our people into the land. We heard the stories about all of your mighty acts and all the amazing things that you did. We heard all those stories. And if those stories are true, which you kind of wonder if Gideon at this point really wonders whether or not those stories were true. If all those stories were true, and if you did all that stuff for our people back then, why aren't you doing anything for us now? And God said to Gideon, I'm glad you asked, because I'm sending you. I am doing something about it. I am sending you. You know God does that, don't you? You know God does that. You go to God with a need, and God has this way of turning that need back onto you. Oh, you're praying for somebody to lead that ministry, and God says, let's see. How about you? How about you? I'm sending you to go lead that ministry. I will answer your prayer with you. That's what I'm doing. God's done it so many times. God's done it in my life and in many of your lives, and that's exactly what happened here. God says, Gideon, I'm doing something, and what I'm doing is sending you. Now go. And then there's this back and forth, just like there was with Moses. There's this back and forth between God and Gideon. Gideon says, I can't. God says, I'll be with you. Gideon says, give me a sign. God gave him a sign. And then there are more signs that come after this sign. And then there are some more tests. And the story goes on and it winds around back and forth until Gideon was mostly obedient. And then Gideon went in. He destroyed the family idols. And then Gideon led the army against the Midianites. And God prevailed in that battle. It wasn't that Gideon prevailed. They didn't prevail because of Gideon, but because of God. God prevailed for the Israelites in that battle. And then afterward, later on, Gideon came to the place where he relied less on God and went back to relying more on himself, and he fell back into idol worship. It's not a way you want a story to end. The truth is, Gideon was a flawed person. Gideon was not the hero. if you make Gideon out to be the hero of the story, then you got some problems. I'm pretty suspicious of any preaching or teaching or anything that tries to make Gideon out to be a hero here. Folks, Gideon wasn't the hero. God was the hero. Gideon wasn't the hero. God was the hero. See, this God is the God who apprehends people, ordinary people like you and me, for God's work. God could have gone and gotten anybody. God could have gone and gotten a mighty warrior if he wanted. He could have gotten a real one, a bona fide mighty warrior, someone who everybody recognized as a mighty warrior. He could have gone to a battlefield. He could have gone to somewhere where they were doing military training exercises. He could have gotten a soldier. God could have gone and gotten a real mighty warrior if that's what God wanted. But instead, God came upon a flawed, skeptical, hiding runt of the weakest tribe who had his own issues with faithfulness to God. That's who God went to. And God said to him, I want you. God looked at Gideon, and he didn't just see what Gideon was. He saw what Gideon was yet to be. He saw what Gideon could be. And God named him Mighty Warrior. Not because Gideon was a mighty warrior, but God knew that with God's grace and God's presence and with Gideon's obedience, that Gideon would grow into that name that God was giving him. And folks, in the very same way, God comes to you and he looks upon you and he calls you missionary. God comes to you and he calls you servant. God breaks into your life and he looks upon you and he calls you preacher. God comes to where you are in the middle of your agenda, in the middle of your life, in the middle of your business, and he calls you peacemaker, or he calls you ministry leader, or he calls you pastor. And I know you say, oh, no, that's not me. That's not who I am. That's not me. But the truth is, God calls you that not because that's what you already are, but because God sees who you can be with his presence, with his grace. God sees who you could be. God sees who you are yet to be. God sees what you will be. God is apprehending you. And you thought you were hiding. You thought you found a pretty good hiding place. Guess what? God still gets to you, and God still apprehends you, and he finds you right where you hide, and God sees things in you that you don't even see in yourself. And God calls you, yes, even you, to do his work. One thing I want to make clear about this passage before we move toward the close is that when God comes to Gideon and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, that wasn't a prediction like we think of predictions. It's not like God was looking into the future and seeing the future and making a prediction. God isn't saying, I see into the future, I predict that you will be a mighty warrior. And so now Gideon can just kind of be passive and wait back and see if what God says comes true. That's not what this is. When God comes to Gideon and says, I am with you, mighty warrior, what God is saying is, my presence in your life, my powerful, saving, sanctifying, life-changing presence in your life, me being with you and you living your life in the fullness of my presence, that is what makes you everything I want you to be. So this wasn't a prediction where Gideon can just be passive and wait for it to happen, but God is calling Gideon to live into the fullness of God's presence so that he can fulfill everything that God calls him to be. And I want you to know that God's presence in your life as you obediently live your life in the fullness of the presence of God, that is what makes you everything He wants you to be. You can't just passively sit back and wait for what God wants to happen in your life to happen. He wants you to cooperate. He wants you to live into His presence. He wants you to follow Him obediently so that He can make you what He wants you to be. So won't you live in the fullness of His presence? And let God make you everything He wants you to be. Would you stand with me?